And we want to turn to Jeremiah today in chapter 36. Now, Jeremiah 35 and 36 are like a flashback, because we've been talking about the last king in Israel before Jesus comes. And so now we're flashing back to a king that was two kings before him. There's a Jehoiakim, Coniah, and then Zedekiah, those kings in that row. And so we've been building up to when King Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and King Zedekiah was the king. But now, in chapters 35, which we had last week, and chapters in 36, it's a flashback to Jehoiakim when he was king. And, you know, I really feel, in reading these scriptures again and again for studying sake, that the Lord's doing this to show us his everlasting love and pursuing love that he comes after us with. He never gives up. He never says die to the lost sinner. He's always looking and wanting to get people saved before it's too late. And, you know, I just love to hear the deathbed experiences, you know, when somebody's just ready to pass away and they say the sinner's prayer, and it's just so sweet to hear about. You know, I heard a testimony about Rock Hudson. He died. Of course, he's with the Lord. And I say that because he had a great big nurse, you know, kind of heavy-set nurse that just loved him and giggled with him and told him about Jesus. And he said the sinner's prayer with her before he died. And so I'm thinking, man, Lord, your grace is so big to save somebody like Rock Hudson, you know, that was totally into sin, but, you know, who isn't and hasn't been totally into sin. But Jesus keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. And until a person's last breath, he's there, just knocking on the door of our hearts. That if we hear his voice and open the door, he comes into us and we begin to fellowship with him and have a close relationship with him. So that's intense. And this is really exemplified right here in these scriptures. You know, Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet, but he was a bulldog. he never stopped coming at these guys with the Lord, telling them, look, turn and don't burn, man. Let's get it right with the Lord. And they would just put him in prison. They would beat on him. They would just, spit in his face and just get hairy with him and just tell him to go fly a kite, and tried to kill him several times. But he just kept coming. He just kept coming. And so we really see this, especially with Jehoiakim and then with Zedekiah in chapter 37. So let's begin to read here. Now it says, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book. Now in those days, the books look like big pieces of paper or sheepskin rolled up, scrolls, right? So that's what we're getting here. It's the Lord's telling him to take a scroll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah and against all nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. His reign, Jeremiah's prophecies began in the reign of King Josiah. So that's why it says from the days of Josiah. Now it may be, and here it is, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That is his quest. That is his goal. I want to forgive them. He's not willing that any man should die, but all should come to repentance. That's God's will. And that's the whole thing behind every single thing he does, is he's pursuing mankind to call out a people for himself. His love is that great that he will not stop. He will not stop. And we see this so clearly as we look at this book that's written. Now, actually, this is the book of Jeremiah we have today in the scriptures that the Lord told him to write these things down, get them down. And so Jeremiah called Baruch. Now, Baruch is a scribe and really one of Jeremiah's closest friends. He didn't have a lot of friends, because everybody was rejecting him and hissing at him. Even his family tried to kill him just to get rid of his prophecies. And but he had this good friend, Baruch, and he was a scribe. He copied out letters. And so Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto me upon a scroll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. They wouldn't allow him back into the house of the Lord. They didn't want to hear it anymore. And so he says, therefore, you go, Baruch. Yeah, after writing down all of these words, you go into the house of the Lord, which you have written from my mouth, these words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also you shall read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And so, praise God, Baruch really proves to be an excellent friend, because this is a hairy and scary thing. Jeremiah was almost killed several times for it, put in prison and so forth. And Baruch knows that, but he listened to Jeremiah, and he went into the house of the Lord and read the book in front of all the people. So it may be that they will present their supplication. And so Jeremiah picks up on this when he talks to Baruch. He's saying they might come to supplication, which is humble, earnest requests before the Lord. They could be converted if they listen to you, Baruch, before the Lord, and they will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem. And to all the people came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. So a great crowd showed up. And Baruch was able to read all the words that Jeremiah ever said about the Lord to them. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah and the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of the people. Now, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Now, this is the last list of names I'm going to read. When we come to another list, they get longer and longer here in these chapters, and the names just get harder and longer. So I'm going to let you read those in your head. Okay? We'll just go on. These two guys were sent to, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, unto the scribe's chamber. Now the scribes is where all of the writers hung out, and the princes of Israel. And so this man, Micaiah, heard these words being read to the people in the house of God, and all the cities of Judah had come and so forth, and he's going, whoa, you know, I need to go and take these words before the princes. So he asked Baruch to come and read before the princes of Israel. And so he did. Now let's go on to verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide yourself, man. You know, just go find a hiding place, you and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you are, because we're going to take this to the king. And if the king gets ticked, you could lose your heads, kind of thing. So go hide out. So you can see there was some compassion there on Baruch and Jeremiah. Now, and they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. They wanted to go and give him a taste of what was being said in the book that was written, the Bible, actually. And so see how he reacted. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the scroll, and he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's, chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So they're all now getting this straight up. Now the king sat in his winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the fireplace and the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves of the scroll, that he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire, because he was getting mad about the words and the judgments that Jeremiah wrote from the Lord. And so they began to cut it up with a knife and throw it in the fireplace that was on the hearth, until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, even though they heard the word of God. They weren't giving respect to it. They were not afraid of it. Nor did they tear their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now, when the Jewish people got extremely humble and felt that they needed to repent before God, they would rip their clothes. It was just something they did. It was a kind of a habit in the Middle East. You remember when Jonah went to the king of Nineveh and all the people that were there, and he began to tell them in 40 days judgment's coming. And the king himself got off of his throne in Nineveh and ripped his clothes and began this humble pursuit of God, and all the people fell and repented. This was the greatest revival that ever happened in history, I think. It was like 1 million people in that city, and just 100, there was 120,000 children, and they just ripped their clothes and repented, and God forgave them. Jonah was really mad that they repented instead of rejoicing over the revival, and God had to discipline Jonah for that because Jonah did not like the Ninevites, or they were Assyrians. But anyway, he needed to get that lesson. You should rejoice at revivals of God because he saves sinners, and that's what he's about, and that's what we're talking about today. But they did not in any way repent. They did not tear their clothes, it says here, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Anathan and Delilah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the scroll. King, stop it from burning. But he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah and a whole list of guys I'm going to let you read to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So when they went to hide, they did good. The Lord blessed them, gave them a great hiding place, so they couldn't find them to kill them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the scroll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another scroll. Now here's the grace of God. You're going to burn the Bible? I'll just write another one. Because I love you guys and I'm after you. I'm just going to say it all again. Take another scroll. You know, you begin to think, you know, enough. You know, just walk away, Jeremiah. Go hide until the end of everything, because these guys don't like you. They're not listening to you. They're not listening to the Word of God. And I remember one time hearing a story about a guy at church came up to another guy and said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And the guy said, "No." And he says, "Well, then go to hell." You know, I mean, kind of rough, you know, it's a statement. And it is deep. But the thing is, Jeremiah never did that. He was a bulldog for the Lord. He says, this needs to be heard. So let's just write another Bible. Let's just write it down again. And you can imagine how long it would take to write that out. There was no printing press. And there is a lot of prophecies that God gave Jeremiah and Baruch to write them all out at the mouth of Jeremiah. And so they took the time to do it again because they wanted to reach these guys. And, you know, it is just amazing how God will ask us to persevere in our ministries, won't He? And you'll have experiences like this in your own life where you're just called to certain ones and, man, you just go for it and keep going for it as long as you can and keep it up. So take another scroll and write in it at the former words which were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why hast thou you written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thee man and beast. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. That's what's coming. But he's still hoping that he'll repent, but God knows he won't. And so Jehoiachin never did repent, and his body was out in the heat of the day and in the frost of the night because no one even buried him. And so that is a very sad, sad thing to see. Now, in verse 37, then, we come back to present day. That is when King Nebuchadnezzar comes to attack the city and to King Zedekiah. And so he goes on to King Zedekiah and says, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did listen to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaiah, and a lot of names here, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. We see that Zedekiah kind of softened a little bit, and he asked Jeremiah to pray for him. But you know, he's a stubborn man. And folks will sometimes come and ask us to pray or whatever, but they just continue to harden their hearts, and that's what Zedekiah did. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into the prison. So as long as he wasn't in prison, he was going for it, going back, trying to get them to repent. Then Pharaoh's army was come up from out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans or the Babylonians that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So they just left Jerusalem to the Egyptians and went away. So the people got some false hope here. Then came the word of the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And after that, the Babylonians are going to come back, you guys, and burn your city down. And so now from that, we can see what happens to Jeremiah. Verse 15, therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They began to beat on him. They smote him. And I think of Jesus and the beating he took and what he put up with to bring salvation to us. And they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And so Jeremiah ends up in prison again, but every time he's out, every time he can, he brings to them the book, the word of the Lord. And that's what we're about. That's why we're still here. You know, if we could do no good here at all, God would just take us home. And we could go on into eternal bliss sooner. But there's something God has for each one of us to help people find Jesus before it's too late for them. He doesn't want anybody to be burning in hell forever. But that's what's going to happen at the end if people continue to tighten their necks and stand against God. So Jeremiah is really, really wonderful this way. You know, we watched a movie the other night, which I'll recommend to you. It's called Amazing Grace, and it's on Amazon. It's Amazon, right? Yeah, Amazon. And it's about Wilberforce, this man that was led to actually pretty much single-handedly stop slavery in England 60 years before it stopped in America. And actually was pointed out in the movie in one of the deals afterwards, I think, whatever. I can't remember where we got this, but it was a good point that England is the only country in the world that got rid of slavery without a war. Every time else it was a war. We had that gruesome civil war, 50,000 people killed just at Gettysburg. But after that war, then slavery was over. And but in England, it was a peaceful move. This guy named Wilberforce was in the House of Commons in the Parliament of England. And God touched his heart to begin to say, we need to stop slavery in our country. And they resisted him and poked at him, and he brought it again and again before them for years. He grew from a young man that got touched by God and asked to do this to an older man that got colitis, stomach problems, and they ended up giving him laudanum to take for his pain, and that is heroin. And they didn't know that heroin was addictive yet. And so he became addicted to heroin and was fighting against that. And he knew in his spirit, even though they hadn't discovered the addiction yet, that this was wrong somehow to keep this up. And so he gave up his fight in Parliament to stop slavery. And he was just kind of resting in a country house and waiting to die or whatever. And the Lord would not let it go. He would not let it go. And so he began to stir Wilberforce again. He said, you go back to London, man, and drag your old carcass into the Parliament and ask them to stop slavery. And he did it and did it and did it. But one day they listened to him. And it was with the help of the brother that used to be a slave ship owner. He was actually Wilberforce's preacher, John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. And man, it was powerful because finally there was victory. And he used up his whole life and all the strength he had to get there. And this reminds me of Jeremiah, our brother. Send me to prison. I'll be back. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. And I'm going to write it in a book. Go ahead and burn the book. We'll just write it out again. Because we're after you for the Lord to do the right thing. And so slavery stopped in England 60 years before it did here in the U.S. because of Wilberforce. And at the end of the movie, you guys, you got to see this movie, because at the end of the movie, they have the full colored band with the beautiful red uniforms and the puffy hats and everything in front of the London, what was it? Westminster Abbey. In front of Westminster Abbey in London. And it starts out with just the singing of Amazing Grace. And then the strings come in. And then the drums come in. They start with bagpipes. Bagpipes. And then they have the drums and the strings. And then just this full-blown sound of Amazing Grace. And I mean, I tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in our living room. I was just Sherry and I watching this movie. You got to see this, you guys. It's called Amazing Grace, and it's on Amazon.com. Anyway, there you go. Cost $5.99, or was it $3.99? One of those. Anyway, praise God. So the bottom line to this is found in chapter 38. And again, I'm not going to read all the names in the first verse. I butchered them last night, so we're done with that. But I'll start with the first guy. It says in chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, and this is the conclusion and the bottom line of what God's saying. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and they list a lot of names, said this, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and he shall live. Now, one of the kings did this, Jehoiachin. There's Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim. Always get those guys mixed up. But Jehoiachin gave up. He surrendered to the king of Babylon. And he went and he ended up eating at the king's table in Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar treated him very nicely, just like he does Jeremiah at the end. Because he was anointed of God to do this. And so Jehoiachin lived a good long life and was close to the Lord and so forth, actually eating at a king's table, the king of the world kind of thing. And so he has presented here a choice between death or life. God does this all through the Bible. He gives people a choice. Do you want to live or do you want to die? A choice. It says, he that remains in this city will die. He that goes forth to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and he shall live. And so there it is. Now let me show you in the Old Testament this choice given in the very beginning of the Bible, in the first five books of the Bible. Now, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and we have in Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, which means the second law, chapter 30, verse 19, this choice is given to the people. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. This, the Lord's just setting before them life. You want life? Or do you want death? Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed, your children, may live. And so God gives that choice in Deuteronomy in the first part of the Bible. Now he also gives this choice way, way far back in the Bible, almost to the end of the Bible, 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 12. So let's turn there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says here, he that has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. They get death. So there's a choice in the New Testament for us, as well as all through the Bible that we've seen with King Jehoiakim, King Zedekiah, and all the people and princes around them. They had a choice. And the choice is given in Deuteronomy in the first part of the Bible. And here in the last part of the Bible, in 1 John, it says, look, if you've got the Son of God in your heart, you've got life. Hallelujah. And he that has not the Son of God, rejects Jesus Christ, has not life. And so that is the simple truth of it. I'd like to say this about that so many make the wrong choice in our society and all through the world. Jesus said that narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that enter in there that they're at, that make the right choice. But wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many go down that road. And so through the years, we see many people, and we just think of a few, Adolf Hitler, you know, and these really bad, wicked guys. They're not alive, man, because they're dead. And eternal flames wait for so many. But we have the choice, and most of you have made the right choice because you've got the Son of God in your heart. I see, yeah, Debbie's got Jesus written on her shirt there. Hallelujah. Yeah. And man, you got the Son, you have life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Now, I wanted to end today to show you that actually people in the Old Testament, we've seen people in the Old Testament, Jehoiakim and King Zedekiah and those that followed them, make the wrong choice, but also even in the book of Revelation. So let's go to the book of Revelation and see about the people that make the wrong choice in the book of Revelation. Chapter 9 of Revelation and verse 20. Chapter 9 of Revelation, verses 20 and 21. Now, many people have asked me as a pastor, and maybe you've asked the question yourself in your soul, why in the world does God make the tribulation period so long? It's 7 years long. And he starts out kind of gentle. Well, actually, none of the judgments are gentle, but something to give as an example. He kills one third of the oceans in the beginning of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, the Lord kills everything in the ocean, everything. And so you go, what's going on? Why is he doing this? Why is he dragging this out? Well, he's dragging this out because he is the heavenly hound, and he wants to hound those people and try to get them to wake up and smell the coffee, to turn and not burn, because he wants to forgive them of their iniquity and their sin. That's what one of the first verses we read today. That is his desire. And we see it all through the Bible. I put before you a choice, death or life. And many people in Revelation choose death. They're just a bunch of stiff-necked hardheads. They just want to keep hanging on to their sin. This is condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And so we read after many of these judgments that God is bringing in the book of Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. They just did a Jehoiachin. They did a Zedekiah. They would not repent. That they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. This Greek word is pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. So they did not repent of their drugs. Now, Wilberforce was stuck on heroin. That's the worst drug to shake. But he went through the bends and the sweats and the agonies and the writhings on the floor. And you see this all in the movie. Say, I'm going to kick this thing. And he gave up the pharmacy, the pharmakia, the sorceries for Jesus Christ and God's call upon his life. And he got it done. He got slavery taken from England 60 years before it happened in America. But these people would not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication. They did not repent, nor of their thefts. They just had stiff necks, hard hearts, and God's heavy hand continues to try to get them to repent. But so many make the wrong choice. So it is very sobering and at the same time very comforting for you and I, because most of us have made the right choice. Amen. Amen. You've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you haven't yet, if you come to church today with family members, be sure to come up to the prayer room at the end of the service to accept Jesus as your Savior. You do not want to go on making the wrong choice. You're choosing death. He that has the Son has life, and that more abundantly. And he does not have the Son of God has not life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. And it's just the simple truth. Some people water it down and try to make it look better. But man, the whole Bible teaches about it. The whole Bible teaches this strong. And so we got to go with that. Now, before we end today, I want to just say one more thing. You know, actually, even as Christians, we have choices all the time. And I think we know that. Almost every day, you can choose to walk in the Spirit in any given day. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And it's an awesome place to be. There's a kind of an affection that glows in your heart when you've made the right choice for the day or in any of your decisions that you have to make. And some of us have heavy decisions all the time to make. But we need to ask God, what should I do here? Help me, Lord. Show me what your will is for my life and go with that, even though it might seem hard. And sometimes our decisions are hard for the Lord, because the devil can make the wrong decision look really good. Oh, he's great at billing Hollywood sets. Oh, man, just do this and then everything will be hunky-dory. And so many have gone with that. And it ends up to turn like Sourpuss 500, man. It's like being baptized in lemon juice. It's horrible. But the Lord wants us to make those right decisions. And so the thing to remember is, I've got a choice. And this choice could mean a better life for me, more life for me, the abundant life that Jesus promises. And it doesn't mean you won't go through trials. Wilberforce went through his trials for sure. I mean, he agonized and dragged his carcass at the end of life into the, well, I shouldn't really say that because he was so filled with joy, you know, when the victory finally came. But, you know, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And we want to just make those right choices every single day. We want to say, yes, Lord, I'm going your way. And this is, you know, the hard way. And this is the way that, you know, is just going to ruin me maybe. You know, the scripture puts it this way. Jesus put it this way. He says, he that loves his life will lose it. But he that gives up his life for my sake in the Gospels shall find it. And that's what we find out when we go God's way. Sometimes it seems like a dark way to go, a rough way to go, a rocky way to go. But you know it's the Lord. And you go with it, and God blesses it and blesses you and provides for you marvelously. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add everything you need to your life. That's what he does. But then those that just want to go the easy way, do a little cheating here, a little cheating there, and make the wrong decision, and they know they're making the wrong decision, and it turns out horrible. And then we find ourselves again in need of repentance and coming back to the Lord. But we want to learn to stay with him. Choose life. Choose life in all of your decisions. And God provides life in every single circumstance of life. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with every temptation, he will provide a way to escape. And you choose the way of escape. That's what you choose. Lord, where's the way of escape? That's what I want. And run from sin. Flee youthful lusts, it says in the scriptures, and that's the way it works. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. And I want to give you a time of silence today to actually consider what decisions might be before you and ask God for help in this hard decision. Maybe some of you have hard decisions to make, and that you can just know what you need to actually in your heart give up to Jesus, that you know it's just not of him. And may God give you the grace just now in this time before the Lord for a rededication to Jesus Christ and to choose life and walk away from death. And so let's go ahead and pray and just have that time of silence before the Lord. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we pray for the assurance of pardon now for those that have been kind of confessing sin. Yeah, confessing sin and looking for ways of escape. And Lord, for those that have some maybe tough decisions to make, just don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And Lord, just help each one to just make that proper decision, the one that leads to life, life. Your words are spirit and your words are life to us, Lord. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved right now because Jesus is coming back soon.
Amen.
And the time will be gone for that decision. So if you would like to make sure that you're going to heaven, say the sinner's prayer today in the prayer room with the dear folks over here that can cheer really good for you when you get saved. Hallelujah. That's right. That's it. Oh, that's so good. Yes, we would just love to have you part of the family of God and go on into eternity with all of us. It's going to be one great big party up there in the clouds when Jesus comes. Wow. So, yes, that provision is made for you today if you'd like to come to the prayer meeting. We have Bibles for you, free Bibles, free. you can have a Bible to take home and begin reading and receiving instruction from the King and making great decisions that bring life, life, life. Life, life, life. Hallelujah. So God bless you with that.